Amen. All righty, well, tonight let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. And last week I think we finished at verse 13, where the Lord showed very specifically to Ezekiel these 25 men and mentioned in verse 1, and among them, princes of the people, and points out that they were the mischief they were devising against their own people, their own city, the plan and the purpose of God. So a lot of Ezekiel, if not all, pertains to God saving them from the enemy within, saving them from themselves. Now, that's a certainty that for us as Christians, and with the perspective that we have with the New Testament, is we realize that we needed to be saved from ourselves. And because we were the ones that were, through unbelief, were our own worst enemies. But here, the Lord is revealing this to Ezekiel very clearly through the leadership failure, the failure within the priesthood, the failures of the people. And you know, we've talked about how difficult it is to think of these judgments that were, come upon them and were coming upon them. Again, part of Israel had already been taken captive. Ezekiel was in that group, but he was prophesying about regarding those in the remnant, or not the remnant, but those that had not yet been taken captive. This was a process that took place over a period of time. And yet still, the people, even after part of Israel being taken captive, and they're recognizing their failures while in Babylon, the message just was not getting through. And that sometimes it's kind of hard to imagine, but the message is just not getting through to them. And that, too, for us should not be surprising. I think we all see it in different ways and at different times, but we humans are still our own worst enemy. And the things that we embrace and the things that we hold to be true, or the things that we, our priorities in life, the things that we pursue in life, sometimes really prove our own undoing. And so in that sense, the Ezekiel is like the universal book of judgment, though its focus is on Israel, but it really focuses on how God is justified bringing judgment and his wrath, pouring it out upon those who rebel, intentionally rebel. These aren't mistakes. They are not errors. They are not, it's not short-sightedness. It's open, intentional rebellion. And the leaders, the princes here in the first part of chapter 11, were aggrandizing themselves. Said, "We're the cauldron. We're the flesh in the cauldron. This is the feast. This is the abundance. We have such abundance, and we are the abundance." And the Lord said, "No, you're not the abundance. You are not." Verse 11 says, "The city will not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel." So, and again, verse 13 ended with, after Ezekiel spoke these words, that the prophet, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died, dropped dead. And again, Ezekiel cried out, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? In other words, are we all going to be destroyed? Are we all going to be destroyed? Remember the wrath of the Lord again in the days of Noah. He decided, I'll just bring it all to an end, and I repent that I've started this race. And it's not in the same sense that we would think that he wants just one to wipe out mankind, because his promises are true. But he was aggravated to that point, you might say, full of wrath and angry, you know, to that point. But he will always honor his promises. And so there is a remnant. There is a remnant. There are those who do believe, though they are lost in all the other confusion and rebellion of the people. So let's come to verse 14 then. And we read, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even your own brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel wholly, entirely, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. They were, even to Ezekiel's brethren, the inhabitants of Israel were saying, Forget the Lord. Forget the Lord. Come back to us. The land is given unto us. They felt, because they were still there, that they were special. And so they continued in their ways. Get ye far from the Lord. If you ever want to hear advice right from the mouth of the devil, it's that. Get you far from the Lord. Don't waste your time on God. Don't waste your time on his word. Don't waste your time in those saints. This world is ours. Now is the time for us to seize it. It's for ourselves. And it's just always such a lie. The Lord at one time was angry with Moses, or angry with Israel, after they'd come out of Egypt. He said, Moses, step back. I'm just going to destroy them all, and I'll just start over with you. And Moses, you know, fell down and prayed to the Lord and called out to the Lord, you know, no, Lord, honor your promises, because otherwise the nations will say that you aren't able to fulfill your promises, so you just gave up on people, destroyed them, you're going to start over. But again, it was more of a test and a thought for Moses to discover and to express. He says, therefore say, in verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off from the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. The Lord scattered a remnant all over the world. Little sanctuaries, the United States, you know, Germany, Persia, throughout the world. He has scattered the people of Israel throughout the world that they might know that he is Lord and that they might learn to obey the Lord and realize how blessed they are. In those other countries, to have the Lord to call upon. Therefore say in verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And this is a promise for the restoration of Israel, and a promise perhaps has been fulfilled in our within the last 100 years, but I don't think to the point of him actually establishing his kingdom that this hasn't been completely fulfilled. I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come here or thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations hence from thereof from hence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So he's reassuring Ezekiel that no, he is not going to destroy all of the people, that he does preserve for himself a remnant. There are those out there. There are those out there that still fear God and put their trust in the Lord and look to God. And they were, the Lord will bless them and those that return to the land, he'll give them a heart of flesh that can respond appropriately to the Lord, and not a heart of stone. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. We are people, as Christians, as I was talking about earlier, that we're looking for the coming of the Lord. At least that's the focus of Paul's epistles. To be watching, to be waiting, to be walking worthy of the vocations to which you are called, I believe Peter said. A new life. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. We are the children of light, the children of the day. And we should not walk as the children of the night. We should walk as though in the day. We understand what's taking place. We understand what's going on. But if there's a need for refocusing and repentance in the church and in this day and age, it's this sort of reminder that we have been blessed more than Ezekiel. Ezekiel has seen these great visions. I said, compared them to the visions of John in the book of Revelation, that are visions for us. But Ezekiel has seen these wonderful things, but what sign have we seen? We have seen God manifest in the flesh, Christ crucified, Christ raised from the dead, Christ indwelling all who believe, living in us, making us one with him, and he's one with God, making us all one. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have all this evidence, all this work that God has done in our hearts. And if we pause and remember to pause and listen to the Spirit's leading, we will be constantly reminded of, are we investing ourselves in the truth? Are we investing ourselves in God's plan? Are we investing ourselves in what's coming? And that's a constant reminder, I believe, that it's found throughout Paul's epistles. But it's a constant reminder, even to this very day, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And we read the Word of God, and we are challenged. We are challenged in how it is we are investing ourselves in the things of God. So this is very pertinent for us in this dispensation as well. We're not as Israel was, but we could be like the church of Laodicea is or will be in the book of Revelation, where they think they have, that God is with them. They think they are blessed. They think they're rich. They think they're doing well, but the Lord says, you're poor and you're wretched and you're blind, you're naked. He says, I'm outside knocking at the door. And that's the way Israel was. They were the professing people of God by lineage, but they were not actually the people of God by faith. And so that's a challenge to us as Christians. Now, being a Christian, being born of God, that's not going to change. That God has redeemed us from ourselves. But as far as our being laying up treasures in heaven, being profitable in the things of God, building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Or like Paul, stretching, reaching forward that he might apprehend that for which he's been apprehended. You know, we have this rare and precious opportunity every day to walk with God, to follow the Spirit's leading, to avail ourselves of the exceeding abundant riches of God in Christ. Every day, every morning that we wake up is another day, another opportunity to walk with God in the land of the living. And to have that opportunity, knowing the things that we know and having the promises that we possess, as Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, the love of Christ constrains me. It constrains me. It arrests me that he that died for all, then we were all dead. But then he was raised from the dead that we should live for him. So this ongoing sanctification, this consecration, this separating ourselves unto the word and the work of God is an ongoing work. And that message it's so very important that we remind one another of this. Because Israel here in Ezekiel serves as a very fine example where the leadership and so many of the people were falling into the deception that they should get far from the Lord. That walking with God is just going to cause you problems and poverty. Spiritual poverty. All kinds of poverty. But it's difficult for us to persuade others. But the most powerful witness we have is the witness of our lives and our works and the words that we speak of the Word of God and embrace the Word of God. Well, let me move on from that. Then verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountains, which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. So that in the Spirit the Lord had brought him here, shown him all these things, and then brought him back there to the river Kabar, and sat him down, in a sense, bringing his mind and his spirit back into himself, and he spoke unto the people there all the things that the Lord had shown him. What a message that was. And no doubt this planted the seeds for their longing to return to the land. It planted the seeds for them realizing the errors, that their defaults, they're not their defaults, but their defection or deflection from the things of God, and spoke to their hearts. Here's people called Israel. Prince with God. That name carries a lot of meaning and a lot of weight that they had let slip through their fingers and fall from their hearts and just fall to the ground like meaningless words. In the same sense, we are called Christians. Like Christ, children of God. To meditate on what that means to listen to the Spirit's voice explain to us what that means, to explore in Scripture the promise, the exceeding great and precious promises that Paul writes of, what that means to our lives, is a never-ending discovery of the blessings of God in our lives. So we go on then to then chapter 12. And the word of the Lord came also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Jesus spoke of that, didn't he? He spoke of, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you together under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks. But having eyes, you see not, and having ears, you hear not. You have not received me because of the rebellion. It's rebellion against God that stops the flow of spiritual growth and knowledge into our hearts and souls. Therefore, verse 3, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and they shall thou shalt remove thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou go forth, then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they go that go forth in unto captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry your stuff out thereby. In their sight thou shalt bear it on thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. So verse 7 goes on, Ezekiel stating how he did that. But what the sign is, he said, I'm giving you for a sign. He said, pack up your possessions, whatever you can carry on your back, and gather that stuff up, put it on your shoulder, and start walking as if you're moving out. You're moving somewhere. And come to the wall, and with your hands, dig a hole through the wall, and then carry your stuff out through that hole, and just keep walking. In the sight of Israel, so they can see what you're doing. So, again, he's representing in this action the Lord's called him to carry out. He's representing gathering up what you can carry on your back and being taken away into captivity. The wall is torn down, is broken down. You're going to an outer region, a strange place, and beyond the wall into a place where you do not know. You cover your eyes, your face, so you can't see the ground and see where you're going. When people are taken captive and go into captivity, oftentimes they're told, gather what you can carry, and that's all you can take with you. I mean, remember that deception that the Nazis carried out with the Jewish people, Jewish population. They said, because of the war and because, you know, you're Jews and you're ostracized, we're going to relocate you to another place. Just gather up the things that are most important to you. You get one suitcase. Gather up the things most important to you. Things of value and you have in one suitcase, and that's all you get. And we're going for a walk, and you don't know where you're going. And we'll take you, we're just going to relocate you someplace else. We'll take the most important stuff. All they did is they had the Jewish people gather up all their valuables, put it in a suitcase. So when the train stopped, they got off, and they separated the people from their suitcases and said thank you very much for giving us all your valuables. and then everything was gone through. But this is what happens when you go into captivity. You take what little you can and go where you do not know. So he did this in their sight as a sign to Israel that this is what would happen to the remnant in the land, because it already happened to those that were in Chaldea. It's going to happen, it's going to continue to happen. And it may leave Chaldea and go into other countries and be dispersed around the world. So in verse 6 he says, in their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Okay, I read that. Verse 7. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity. And in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bear it upon my shoulders in their sight. In other words, nighttime is not a time to travel. So it's like a forced travel, a forced march, an inconvenient time that is not a, they're not just moving to a new neighborhood or buy a new house. They're being taken away in the darkness of night. And I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What are you doing? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince of Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto thee. They shall remove and go into captivity. You know, she's telling the people that are already in captivity, this sign is to the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them, that they also are coming into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. Even the prince. You get one bag, you travel at night, he's dethroned in a sense. He's no different than those he supposedly reigned over or governed. He is poverty stricken and depleted of all but of what he can carry on his back. The prince is among them who shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. It says, worry won't even know where he's at. Imagine being taken captive into a strange land, as many people throughout history have been, and they really don't even know where they are. I was reading an article, kind of a good example of that in a sense, but regarding some German soldiers that were taken captive, and for what reason I don't know why, but they ended up bringing them to Oregon, here in the United States, in a camp, in a place where they were kept. And after all they had been through, they got to Oregon and they saw the beauty of the country. They thought they had been brought to heaven. They were happy to be there. They had never seen such beauty. Didn't really quite grasp where they were for a time, no doubt. But they were in a new place. But here, he said, you're going to die there and not even know where you are. So much for his authority, so much for him being a prince, so much for him being in power. He was completely without orientation. He says, and I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whether they are come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. People will ask them, well, who are you and where did you come from? How come you came here? What happened to you? And they would be compelled, in a sense, but have to admit the abominations, the things, the reasons. You know, how did you get here? How did you get to Oregon? How did you get to Yugoslavia? How did you get to England or France? You know, why did you come here? What happened? They say that we rebelled against our God. We had our own land, our own kingdom. It was a beautiful land. And we have to confess that we destroyed it. Not with our hands, but with our hearts. In not turning to the Lord, not following the things of God, and not obeying the goodness of God. They would tell their own story. And they'd still do today. As they gather in their small communities, their small sanctuaries within other cities, as verse 16 talked about in chapter 11. And they sing their songs of longing to be in their own land. Their songs that they used to sing that they can't sing anymore. They can't sacrifice anymore. They can't do the things that the law instructs them to do. And so they've come up with all manner of symbolic ways of doing those things. They come up with all manner of, graces, you might say, that they can do and partake of while they are no longer able to do those things. But they just aren't there. They aren't where they're supposed to be, doing the things that God has called them to do. But he will bring them back. He will bring them back. Verse 17, then, we have a few minutes here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling, and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, They shall eat their bread with carefulness, and drink their water with astonishment. And her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, Thus saith the Lord, I will make this proverb to cease. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Let me pause there. I'll just get to that point and then we'll close. But, you know, we read, I hadn't planned on going there, but let me find it here real quick. I believe in Peter. That there will be those that mock. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, says, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So in our day and age, people are saying, you know, these promises of God, the coming of the Lord, all this kind of stuff, you know, where is he? Things have always been the same. Nothing's changed. There's no promise of his coming. There's all those sayings of God and all those promises and all those things of his talk of his coming. People scoff at it and say, you know, it hasn't happened yet. Not going to happen. So the saying in Israel was the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. Every prophecy has failed. The things that God has promised, they're not going to happen. It's just gone on and on and on and on and on, and all these prophecies just going to happen. So the Lord told Ezekiel, I'm going to shut your mouth, I guess, shut their mouths when it comes to that proverb. It's not going to be a proverb anymore, because I'm going to have you tell them the days are at hand, and the effect or the result of those words, the effect of every prophecy and vision, are going to come to pass. The days at hand and the effect of every prophecy is coming to pass. In other words, those days aren't going to be prolonged anymore. And I think of what we're going through now as a nation, that the great, great potential for major changes throughout the world that this current, I guess they still haven't officially termed it a war, I guess, but what we're going through with Iran, and it has the effect of changing, and I've read a couple articles in the news about this, the geopolitical changes, the changement of alignment of nations, and the effect on politics worldwide could be drastically changed if we continue to follow through with the positive things that are taking place. And people have gotten accustomed to terrorism. Oh, it's another terrorist attack, you know, just as if we have to accept it. No, we don't. We don't have to accept that as norm. Those things can be stopped if people stand up and stop them. And it's the same sort of thing with Israel. This captivity did not have to happen if they would have repented. But it changed the geopolitical structure of the world when Israel, the land of Israel, failed and they were taken into captivity. And it's affected the world ever since. And it's going to, the Lord is going to reshape the world and bring them back and reestablish them, because he's going to start acting. Because they did not respond to the prophecies, they did not repent, they did not take it to heart, they just said, it's not going to happen. It's get far from the Lord. It's just not going to happen. They're just words. The Lord said, nope. We're going to change that right now. I'm going to speak, and it's going to happen. Sounds familiar? No comparison intended, other than it's nice when somebody says they're going to do something that they do it. And when the Lord says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. And we live in that time. Every day we live in that time. That's why we partake of the blessings of God when we put our trust in the Lord. And other people say, you know, where's God? You know, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't he reveal himself to me? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Why this? Why that? Why that? Because, you know, they see no value in Christianity. But those that put their hope and their trust in the Lord see the hand and the power of God at work. We see that all the time. It's like, how can you not see it? How can you not know? How can you not believe? But we were once blind too. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. We sing songs about that. I once was lost, but now I am found. Thank God that by the Spirit, he makes his word real to our hearts. And when we embrace that as truth and build our lives on that, we see the performance of his word constantly. But anyway, the Lord brings to an end this proverb in these ways because the time was at hand. It was time for things to start happening to the remnant that remained, or the people that remained in Israel. And he was going to shut their mouths when it came to this mockery of his word. Well, I'm going to close with that for tonight. And Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for your word. We thank you for the leading of the Spirit. We thank you for the understanding of the Spirit that the Spirit gives us. We thank you, dear God, that we are part of this magnificent work unlike anything ever done before in time and eternity. That we each have a role, each have a part in being partakers of your blessings, your life, and the hope that you've given this world. Father, we just pray that you would make our salvation, our lives, our new lives, and your calling in our lives, that we would embrace it with all of our hearts, that your word and your person would be glorified, and especially Jesus would be glorified for all that he has provided in giving us hope. He is our life. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we give you praise now and forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.